The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Hi, everybody. Hope you're doing well today. I'm back. Last week, we had our daughter in town from college, and so it was fun to hang out with her. Also decided to dethatch my yard, rented a dethatcher, started with the front, just going to do that because I thought that's what really needed it, and did an acre, and that's a horrible idea. So if I ever decide to do that again, pin me down, tie me up, throw me off a building if you want to, because it was about that horrible. But anyway, hey, real quick, I want to mention something that some of you are aware of. There's some emails that went out to communicate this, but one of the things happening on our team is a transition of one of our team members. Her name is Jen Ervig, and she's over here, and I'm going to have her come up here. But Jen's been part of our church for the last 14 years. She's been on staff for 10, and she interviewed at a church in Arlington Assembly, and so we're pretty mad at them. But no, I'm just kidding. We love Sam and Daya. Arlington Assembly is a great church. But honestly, Sam actually called me a while back and said, hey, we're really looking for a certain role and our connections and kind of stuff that Jen has done for us for a long time and done a great job of creating systems, of implementing, of handing off systems and stuff like that. And so they said they wanted to interview her. We said, that's fine, you can do that. And I didn't think she would say yes, but she did, to take in the job. So now she's leaving us. So if you see her, slash her tires or whatever you need to, no, I'm just kidding. Come up here, Jen. But no, for real, Jen has been awesome. Jen is incredibly humble, teachable, always wanting to learn things, been part of this journey with us as a church. Really, if you think about 14 years, for some of you that have been around that long, it's been a lot of change, a lot of things have gone on, but she's dealt well with all of that. And it's bittersweet because it's sad to see the transition happening because she's heading out from here, but bittersweet because we hate to see her go, but also good because I think it's a great opportunity for you to help. I know in talking with Sam and Day, again, we talked about this for a while. It's a great opportunity for you to help them with a hole they have. And then Sam said, is there any chance she could start before Easter? And I said, I guess so. So this is her last Sunday here because they want to do a great job with follow-up with Easter and all that. So anyway, but Jen, we love you. And I love being able to make a transition like this because it isn't one of those like, oh, what's really going on? This is one of those where, hey, we're in partnership with churches. We love that church. They love us. We have a great relationship. We're still in the same network of churches, all that stuff. So I want to pray for Jen. I just want to bless her and kind of send her off in similar ways. I guess you could say like they sent Paul off with the book of Acts, but we love Jen. We love Randy. We love the family and look forward to how that's going to go really for the church to see them take off and also for you to continue to develop, you know, who you are and what you do in ministry. So it's a good thing. But anyway, can we pray for Jen? Is that okay? Thank you. All right. Jesus, thank you for Jen and Randy. Thank you for the courage that it takes to be in a place where, in a good way, very comfortable, loves this team. We know each other well. There's a lot of appreciation, all that stuff, but also realizing that, hey, when the Lord does make a move, when we do feel a pull, when we do want to be obedient, sometimes it means that change, which is uncomfortable. And I know for Jen, it's uncomfortable, but it's also something in interviewing with Sam and Daya and the church there that she feels, I think this is the right step. And so we just pray a blessing. We pray in the ways that she's blessed us for so many years, you would bless her and Randy abundantly, God, that Lord, it has been a really great journey and it's not the end. We still have a great relationship. We look forward to that church thriving well and seeing some of those pieces they want to get figured out through Jen's leadership, getting figured out. And so we pray a blessing over them, over Jen and Randy. And again, thank you for who they are. Thank you for the relationship we get to continue to have while they may not be here present all the time. We get to enjoy that relationship continually because of your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, God, amen. Love you, Jen. Give her a hand, you guys. Appreciate Jen. We're walking through John. We're doing a relatively quick kind of flyover in some ways of the Gospel of John. And so Jesse last week, I think, did a great job taking John 13, talking about Jesus and leadership and the washing of the disciples' feet. And some of the questions in the message I appreciated a ton. I thought he did a great job. Today, what I want to do is basically jump into John 14, 15 and 16. And just to give you kind of a quick synopsis of what we're looking at, the Gospel of John, similar to the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is about the life of Jesus. And we've talked about this, but the first part of this Gospel is Jesus performing miracles and people being in awe at his authority and stuff like that, that he teaching. And again, blind eyes seeing, the lame walking, literally the dead being raised a couple Sundays ago. We talked about Lazarus. And over, John making the point, like, and they believed. And that came up so much so that probably everybody got tired of me saying it. And they believed, and they believed, and they believed. And John's whole point is to help us understand Jesus is the Messiah. We put our faith in him because they believe that he is the one that could, you know, do what he did. Now, in the Gospels and during the time the disciples are there, they're thinking of Jesus as this conquering king. And so he's trying to help them understand, no, there's something else going on. This is where in the Gospel of John, a shift takes place. And so you have what we refer to as sort of Palm Sunday, but Jesus entering Jerusalem and they broke off palm branches and began to wave them as Jesus came into Jerusalem, declaring, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so today on the calendar is kind of this Palm Sunday, and we celebrate this moment that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, getting closer and closer to this Passover festival. Well, Jesus wants to enjoy Passover with his disciples as kind of the last thing that he'll do, and he knows what's coming, and he's going to head from this room they're in celebrating Passover to the Garden of Gethsemane once again. He's there in prayer. He's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested, tried, crucified, dead, buried, and then we're going to celebrate next week resurrection, so that's going to be an awesome Easter. We mentioned we have a bunch of services on Saturday evening and then on Sunday, and it's going to be awesome, but before that, in John, from really chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is all Jesus talking to the disciples, okay? So all these chapters is this one kind of situation. It's not all over the place. This is who he's talking to. He's not in the crowds. They've already marveled. They believe, really, for the most part, hey, I think this is the Messiah, although indifferent than the suffering servant, more of a conquering king. So Jesus models real leadership by washing their feet. And then he begins to talk about going away. And in John 14, he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. From John 14, verse 1, that's what he begins to say. I'm going away, but it's a good thing because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And at one point, one of the disciples goes, well, we don't understand where you're going and we don't really understand the way. And Jesus says something that's kind of famous within Christendom, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there's a declaration there. And by the way, there's great comfort in all of that, because as believers in Jesus, we believe he is the way to heaven. We believe in that declaration among many other portions of scripture. Jesus made a way that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sin, that we can enjoy the place he's gone to prepare, John 14, 1, 2, 3, a place for us that we don't have to fear the end of our lives here, because the place he's prepared is eternity with our heavenly Father. So we have a peace, as Paul would declare, where is the sting of death? Where is the sting of this end? The only sting is sin, and sin is dealt with because of Jesus. The place prepared is something we have confidence in. Not that we don't feel this. What is it like? What's going to happen? How does it look? Oh, my world. Oh, my word. My world is winding down here. My days are numbered. I'm getting older, whatever. But that we go, Jesus, you give me comfort in preparing a place. And he's the way to that place. Jesus is where we find forgiveness. Jesus is where we find life, and it's only through him that we can enjoy eternity in heaven. And he goes on to say this, the world hated me, they didn't like me, and in the same way, they're gonna persecute you as well. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't accept, you know, what you believe or what you're about, and you could fast forward today and kind of say the same thing. Hey, not everybody understands the message of the gospel. As I've shared it at certain points, people go, I don't believe that, I think you're a religious nut, or whatever you would say. And Jesus would literally go, hey, that's okay, they believe that about me too. So we're in good company. Now, throughout, and here's a flyover, and we're gonna get into some verses. Throughout this text, Jesus paints us a picture of what we refer to as the Trinity. Now, that word is common within Christianity, but that word does not appear in the Bible. The reason that we have this word Trinity is because somebody, you know, years ago, and theologians put their heads together years ago and basically just said, how do we define this relationship that we have, like God, but we have Jesus, but then this spirit part of it, how does that work? And in John 14, 15, and 16 in particular, you probably have the best descriptions of sort of how to understand the Trinity of anything that we have in all of scripture, literally, because Jesus over and over is going to say this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't say anything except that the Father reveals that to me, and that's what I say. And so he refers to this idea between him and the Father, and they're one, and so they're together. And then he says, and I'm going to send the Spirit. So when you get to John chapter 14, He says this, verse 14 through 17, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Everybody say the word advocate. So Jesus is going to over and over now start saying, "I'm going to send you this advocate. I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." Now, if you move on in John 14 to verse 23, it says this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them," listen to this, "and we will come to them and make our home with them." If you've given your life to faith in Jesus, if you've surrendered your life believing in what he's done, death, burial, resurrection, then the Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus would put it this way, "We indwell you." That's the word. So it's a weird word, but that's what it is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit for all of those that are believers in Jesus. So he says in John 14, 23, "We will come to them and make our home with them." Jesus lives inside of us. Anyone, verse 24, "who does not love me won't obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So again, Trinity language all throughout here. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but," and here's this word, "but the advocate," capital A, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So let me help you walk this out for a second. Jesus in this context is talking to the 11 disciples still in the room where they're celebrating Passover. The 12th has gone to betray Jesus. So Judas has left the room and now you have the 11 disciples and Jesus. Jesus says, "You've been with me." So think of it this way. As he's talking to the 11, he says, "You've been with me 3 years. You've seen all of the miracles, from the blind seeing to the lame walking, to the multiplication of bread and fish to feed 5,000, to walking on water, to Lazarus being raised from the dead, to the crowds hearing me teach and everything I've had to say. You've been with me 3 years hearing all of that. Here's the deal now. I'm going away," he says to the 11, "but it's a good thing because when I go, I'm going to send the advocate." If you're taking notes, write down paraclete. The word he uses in Greek is paraclete. And you might go, "Well, what does that mean? Why is that a big deal?" In the Greek, it literally means the one who comes alongside of you. And that is the Spirit of Jesus, this advocate, the one who encourages, the one who counsels, the one who comforts, and the one who reveals and guides us into truth. So Jesus says, "Since you've been with me 3 years and you know all that I've taught over and over and over again for 3 years, the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell you and going to reveal to you those things I taught over the last 3 years." They have the advantage of literally being with Jesus for those 3 years, right? We don't have that same advantage because that was a long time ago. Although we do have the advantage of being what some have historically referred to Christians as people of the book. What God has given us, and I know I say it a lot, and we started this year with the conversation, how to study the Bible, but God has given this because when John opens his gospel, what does it say? "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. So for you and I, we didn't get to walk this earth with Jesus. And Jesus says, "It's a good thing that I'm going because when I go, I'll send the Spirit." What he's saying is this. If Jesus were to stay, obviously he'd be really old by now, right? Like Smeagol, but worse. All right, anyway. But horrible reference. Here's the deal, though. Jesus says, "It's a good thing I go," because Jesus was in one place at one time, all the time, right? But to go means he can send his Spirit to indwell all of us. And that's the beauty of what he's talking about. And when that Spirit is indwelling us, it's revealing to us things that, or for the disciples, things that they had learned when he was here. So as you and I are people of the book, let me go back and challenge you, as I always do, read the scriptures.
Make it a habit. Find a time, if you can, daily to carve out reading scripture and diving in deeper. And we gave all kinds of resources in our first series of the year to talk about that. But here's the beauty of it. Let's say you get up and you got to be at work at 7, so you get up at 6 to get ready and you drive for a half an hour or whatever it is for your commute, but instead you go, I'm going to get up at 5:45 and I'm going to read some chapters. I'm going to pray a little bit about what I'm reading. And what happens is when you make habits like that regular, the Holy Spirit reminds you as you go about your day at work or your day off or your day at a sporting event or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit reminds you of something you read that day. Or something you read the day before, or something you were aware of that stuck out to you a week ago or a month ago or whatever, because Jesus says the Holy Spirit that indwells you brings that back to your heart, reminds you in your soul of the truth that you were reading. So for the disciples, Jesus says, you spent 3 years with me, the Holy Spirit that indwells you is going to remind you of it. If it were today, Jesus would say, as your people that are reading about me right here in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is reminding you, guiding you, dealing with the conviction of how you ought to live this out all the time, but you've got to have the habit of being people of the book. And if we're not, listen carefully, if we're not, what happens is people in the name of Jesus do all kinds of things where we go, that ain't biblical. That isn't right. That isn't a Christ-centered worldview. Spend 30 minutes online and you'll see it everywhere. People that represent Jesus but don't represent Jesus, you're like, oh, no, not them. I'll say it to be mean. I say it to be honest. If we're not people of the book, then what is there for the Holy Spirit to bring us back to guide us in truth? So you've got to have the truth that you're spending time in, because Jesus would say they spent 3 years. For you and I, we spend all the time reading so that we go about our day. The Holy Spirit can quicken us to what we've been in all the time. Then he says, peace I leave with you. By the way, again, another portion of understanding the work of the Spirit is a peace in the midst of things that we face that can be overwhelming. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world does. He says, trust, lean into God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So he says, I'm going, but I'm sending the Spirit. Let me fast forward to chapter 15. And he talks about persecution, that the world didn't accept me. Be aware that they probably won't be super accepting of you. It's the way it goes, because that they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Then he says this again, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, Trinity language, he will testify about me. And then he says this, and you must also testify. Let me just talk about this, and there's more to it, but the progression for you and I of being in Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, is that more and more sin is less attractive. More and more we're sensitive to those things that pull us away from a Christ-centered life. As we're pulled away through the Holy Spirit from a Christ-centered life, we lean into those things that are virtue, those things that bring the real life God's come to give us. And so if you're looking for a list of what that might look like, you can write down Galatians 5:22. You can write down 1 Corinthians 13, the fruit of the Spirit, and what real love is. Because Jesus will say, as you lean into the Spirit, these are things that happen. Paul would say this is the evidence of a Spirit-led life. But here's the beauty of a picture of that going on. When you choose to say no to sin because you know the Holy Spirit's going, don't go there. And you also hear the Holy Spirit going, I have something better for you. And you lean into the better for you. Here's what else happens. You begin to live in the light. And when you live in the light, it dispels that darkness. And when that darkness is dispelled, what happens is there's people around you that will begin to take notice. And sometimes it comes in the form of things like this. How do you have joy in the midst of that circumstance? How do you have peace in the midst of all that's going on right now? How do you still live with a sense of vibrancy in a world that looks like a dumpster fire, right? And the pivotal moment right there is how you answer that question. I believe followers of Jesus ought to be asked questions like that. I believe as we live differently, people go, what is it about you? And I'm telling you, it is pivotal that you think through how to answer that question. Because what you could say is, I'm just happy today. I started my day with Red Bulls. Right? I gorged on donuts, and while I feel super tired, it was so good. Or you could literally figure out through the Holy Spirit how to say something like, maybe this sounds a little odd to you, but honestly, when I realized what forgiveness meant for all the mistakes I made, when I begin to realize that God gave me life in Jesus, that sounds like spiritual language, but man, it has been a game changer in my life. Anybody ever been there? And what happens is that light, that water, that living water that wells up, spills out into the lives of others. That ought to happen in your life. And I'm just challenging you, if that isn't happening, you might ask yourself, am I living a spirit-filled life? And if the answer is no, I would honestly make it a point of prayer. God, what does it look like for me to live differently? You can laugh at this all you want, but when I gave my life to Jesus, again, 32 years ago, back when, for some of you, like, it's not like covered wagons and stuff, you know, there wasn't even internet, barely, right? But when I gave my life to Jesus, from the time I was probably 5 all the way until that point in my life, I've said this before, I know it's funny, but my whole goal was to save up enough money. I was going to Pilchuck and graduated from there. My whole goal was to save up enough money to drive down to LA. And I wanted to audition and figure out how to get into a sitcom or get into movies or whatever. And the reason behind that honestly was because there's something about getting away from how serious life can be and how overwhelming life can be and just watching something that makes you laugh a little bit. Something about an hour and a half of a movie or 2 hours or whatever it is to unplug from all the seriousness of life that feels daunting and go, I'm just gonna enjoy this movie for a bit and unplug. And I'm like, I wanna do that for people. But when Jesus came into my world and I began to realize who he is, and some of you have heard this before, I began to go, man, that's better than a sitcom. And you're like, well, duh. But that was literally my thought process. And so a year and a half probably into this whole journey in Jesus, that was my whole thing of like, maybe I want people to know Jesus more than I want them to watch a movie. And that was the difference for me. But what has happened and what continues to happen from way back then is I want Jesus to fill me so much. And I want to live in a place of such surrender that I can't help but let joy spill out from my life. Hope spill out from my life. Peace spill out from my life. Grace and love spilling out from my life. And I've said before, one of the great dangers of being in Jesus for a length of time is it seems like people get more sour. People get more judgmental. People lose a heart for those that don't know Jesus yet. People think they should live a certain way when they don't even have the same standard you do. And so we judge and we get angry, we get frustrated, we get short-tempered. We walk away from them and part ways. And I can understand in the way of temptation, if I continue to hang in that crowd, I may fall prey to these things. But other than that reason, we need to be careful that we're not simply removing ourselves in judgment from those that need Jesus. There's something about that. I believe it was Isaiah the prophet who said, the fire of God, it shut up in my bones. I can't help it. See, when Jesus says, I'm going to go away, it's a good thing because I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to send the Advocate. I'm going to send the Counselor to come alongside of you. And he'll convict of sin, and he'll deal with the issue of righteousness and the judgment side of it, which is, again, part of John in chapter 15. And then he also says something that seems a little peculiar. And the Spirit will glorify me. And let me just tell you how that applies to you and me. When we live the way God has called us to live, and we spill out that light, that water, living water from our lives, that's the Spirit of God glorifying Jesus in us. And that's what we're called to do. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me, and you must also testify. So in John 15, again, I'm going to fast forward a little bit to verse 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then this, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Trinity language like crazy right there. Okay, and then this is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So part of understanding the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit is to develop holiness, is to draw us into virtue and those things that make us shine light and spill water from our lives. But another portion is to understand this. In Acts chapter 2, at the Feast of Pentecost, 5 weeks after Passover, the Jews had gathered for the festival of God's provision and first fruits, and that's great. But in Acts chapter 2, it says the disciples were together in an upper room. Jesus had already ascended into heaven, and they were praying. And anybody remember what happens? All of a sudden, it says there was this blowing of a violent wind, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire come to rest on each of them, and they began to speak in spiritual tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it spilled out into the streets, and people were like, what in the world? This is amazing. What's going on? I hear them declaring the praises of God in my own language, because there were people from all over the place for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter stands up, and I've joked about this before, but his opening statement is this: they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. But then he basically says, this is what was prophesied by Joel. That in the last times, sons and daughters can prophesy. Young men and old men will see visions and dreams. My Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And then he begins to talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done. What happens to Peter is this: he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the word there is different than paraclete. The word there is a dunamis power. And some of you know this, but the word dunamis there is the same word that we get the word dynamite from. It's an explosive power. What happens to Peter? At this point, he gets a dose of the I can't help it. I can't help it. A couple chapters later, when Peter and John heal a lame man and the religious leadership find out about it and arrest Peter and John and have them flogged, they go, what are you doing? Didn't we say don't speak in his name? You're not supposed to do this. And Peter literally goes, we can't help it. What would it look like for you and for me to live the kind of lives that we have a peace in the midst of storms, that we have a joy in the midst of dumpster fires, that we have a sense of God with us, paraclete alongside of us in the midst of all that we face, that people go, what is it about you? Are you nuts? No, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I know it can sound weird, but I want you to think pivotally about how you answer that question. Because that's when we go, I can't help it. I found forgiveness in Jesus for everything I've ever done wrong. I found life in Jesus in a world that felt so mundane and empty. I found hope in Jesus when I used to try to find it in like a bottle or a relationship or a brand new purchase, whatever it is. That for you and I, it's pivotal because we're called to testify. What is Jesus doing here? He's setting the disciples up for the fact that at some point he's gone, like gone. He's saying, you, through the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit, are my witnesses. Anyone in this room, anyone watching online that names the name of Jesus, you're an ambassador. You're the one that represents Jesus to this world. Is that happening? I mean, you want to talk about like a party next week? We're going to have a party. And we got, you know, hey, come to church with me. I'm busy on Sunday. We got Saturday, right? Next week. Hey, there you go. But like, it's that thing of like, even this week, like, who are you inviting? Who do you love enough to at some point over the next few days go, hey, just come with me. I'm not really one of those religious people. It doesn't matter. We're just having a big party. Well, what, is there going to be kegs? Well, no, but you should still come. There won't be kegs, but there'll be donuts. I don't know. Anyway, but honestly, like if it were spilling over in us, we can't help but go, come and just join me. Come in here. That's what they did in the gospel. Come in here. Come and see a guy that did this stuff. And we're going to point to Jesus next Sunday like crazy, and Saturday, and we're going to party, celebrating the hope that we all have in Christ. What does it look like for you to live with the Spirit indwelling you constantly? Because it is not a Sunday to next Sunday thing, and we know that.
It's a never stop, never stopping kind of deal. Didn't watch it, don't know the movie, but just that weird reference. What does it look like for you and I to exist in a way that that light shines because we can't help it? John chapter 15. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And he begins to talk about this idea of the word abide in me. But remember this? Jesus says in this text in John 15, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But remain in me and my words remain in you, and you will bear much fruit, proving that you're my disciples. And he says it over and over in John 15. It's about you and I abiding, connected to the vine. It's no different than for you and I watching things bloom and grow right now in the springtime that we're in. And you cut the branch off and you bring it home and you set it on your nightstand and go, it's not growing. It's like withering. Well, it's because you cut it off from where it was getting nutrients. For you and I, ongoing remaining in the vine. For you and I, ongoing abiding, and abiding means not only to stay connected, but to be steadfast about being connected, which means at times we're gonna feel the pull to not stay connected, to do our own thing, to sin, to miss the mark. And by the way, we all struggle with that. We all do. But for you and I to learn to lean in and abide and bear fruit in a way that it spills out into the lives of other people, what does that look like for you to live a spirit-indwelt life, a spirit-filled life, to the point where you go, I can't help it. I'm a believer in Jesus, and people are gonna know. And they might not agree, they might not like it, but some of them will, and all of them need it, amen? Father, today, I love how when we read the Gospel of John, it is a beautiful portrait of Jesus the Messiah, of the Word made flesh, of miracles and teaching with authority and people going, wow, could this be the one prophesied about? And sure enough, and we take it for granted, sure enough, it was Jesus. But then Jesus himself began to transition the ministry from him to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. And it's no different today that we need your Holy Spirit. And I pray for everyone in the room that would say they're a follower of Jesus to simply begin to pray right where you're at. Jesus, fill me in a fresh way. Fill me that I would surrender. Fill me that the sin in me would be dealt with, God. Forgive me of it. Fill me in a way that it begins to spill out in the lives of others because I love them enough to want them to know how much Jesus cares about them too. Let it be a power that we just can't help it, that we love better than anybody. Not because we're in competition, but that's the nature of the Spirit, this amazing grace, that we have peace more than others walking through things without you, that we have a joy in the midst of a world that says, why is there any reason for joy? There's wars and famines and earthquakes and unjust and anger and that all. Yeah, it's true. But Lord, you are with me. Father, help us live out a spirit-indwelt life because that's what you desire. Make that our ongoing prayer. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.